Okay, open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16. We had a blue handout this evening as you came in. If you need one of those, the ushers have, I think. Do we have some extras? Okay, got a few left. Okay, turning to Matthew chapter 16 while they're passing those out. Book of Matthew. How do we find victory in the everyday areas of of life over sin? We said one of the ingredients that's needed in any prescription to do that is reordering our thinking. We've got to change the way we think. Somebody says, well, change the way you think. Aren't we just born the way we are and that's how we think and there's nothing we can do about that? Absolutely not. In fact, we're going to see in our next service that we deal with this, we're going to see how God talks about how He does indeed change the very thinking of a Christian. We're going to see how important that change is. But tonight, what we're going to talk about is the fact that we do need to reorder our thinking and how to check our thoughts. Pardon me. We said in our last service, we said that first of all, we need to challenge our thoughts. Everybody here tonight thinks. That may be a novel idea to you tonight, but you do think. In fact, you're thinking right now as you're sitting there in the pew. There are thoughts running through your mind. Probably more thoughts than you're even aware of. They're kind of just scuttling across there. And some of them you grab a hold of and some of them you don't. But the thing we need to do is first and foremost, we've got to challenge our thoughts. We've got to become aware that we have thoughts that we are thinking. The reason you do the things you do is because of the way you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, our thoughts produce our actions. Our thoughts produce our words. Our thoughts produce our attitudes. Everything about our life comes and is born out of our thought life. So we need to challenge our thoughts. We need to challenge our thoughts because the Lord demands it. Because of Satan's activity, the things that Satan's up to demands it. Because our own blindness, we're just blind. If we don't pay attention, make ourselves pay attention, we will miss the thoughts that are coming our way. So tonight what we want to do is we want to talk about how to check our thoughts. Now, we're assuming tonight you've already challenged some thoughts. You've caught them. You've caught them running through your mind, and now you're saying, okay, now I've caught the thought. What do I do with it? I know I'm thinking this or thinking that or whatever. What do I do with it now that I've got it? The first thing you do is check it. Look, if you will, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16 and verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One thing's for sure about Peter. He was never afraid to say something. Now, you never knew if what he was saying was going to be on the mark or off the mark, but he was never afraid to say what was in his mind. Some folks just kind of hold their thoughts in. Peter was one of those that just kind of plopped them all out on the table and see how they stand. Peter knew how to talk. So he spoke, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus comes out with an answer. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Peter, what an astounding thought. But I know one thing, Peter, it didn't come from you. It came from my Father. Then he goes on to reveal more truth to him. He says in verse 18, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And watch what Jesus does as he turns and answers him. He says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man. Let's pray. Father, tonight, So we embark upon this study again this evening about our thoughts. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to catch our thoughts, to actually challenge them, recognize them, to see them. Then, Lord, I pray that you'll teach us tonight how to check them, how to examine them, how to take a quick and close look at them, see whether they are thoughts that are worthy or thoughts that are unworthy of our attention. I pray tonight that you'll just have your way in this service and then ultimately in our lives. It's Christ that we want to glorify tonight. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Check your thoughts. Now, you'll notice two thoughts that Peter had. Two thoughts that came out of his mouth. In verse number 17, he said, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, or he said that in verse 16, then verse 17, Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, I'll tell you where you got your thought. You got your thought from my Father. Then he turns around over in verse number 23, and Peter has said to Jesus, he said, Lord, you don't need to die on the cross. There's no reason for you to suffer and die. And Jesus turns to Peter in verse 23, and he says to him, he says, wait a minute, Satan, that thought's not from you, Peter. That thought's not a right thought. That thought originates with none other than the devil himself. All right, we're going to talk about how to check your thoughts. I'm going to talk about just what do you do in checking your thoughts once you've got a thought, once you realize this thought is here, you're thinking something. Well, this is how I ought to treat this person. This is what I ought to do with this person. This is what I ought to do in this situation. This is what's going on in my life. You've got this thought in your mind. How do you check the thought? How do you make sure that it's a thought worthy of having? I can guarantee you that Peter wishes, even today, that he had never said what he said to Jesus. Not the first statement, but the second statement. Far be it from thee, Lord. I guarantee you right now, he's up in heaven reveling in the fact that Jesus didn't listen to him. But Jesus died for his sin on the cross. It was his only way into heaven. He's thankful that Jesus didn't listen to him. I wonder how many wrong thoughts you and I have had today. Let me ask you another question to be even worse. I wonder how many of those wrong thoughts you have expressed to others that maybe set them on the wrong course in their life because they listened to you. Boy, if there were only some way that you and I could get a hold of this tongue of ours and put a harness on it like James talks about and pull it back and hold it in until we're sure that what it's about ready to say is a worthy statement, it would be so much better off. And our friends would be so much better off. If we could wrestle this tongue to the ground. But you say, well, how do you do that? Well, I guarantee you this. You aren't going to be able to go down to Agway or one of the farm supply stores and find a harness for your tongue. They don't have any. It's unfortunate. Somebody here, you ought to invent one. If you could invent one, patent it, you could probably, well, I don't know if you'd make millions. I don't know. People that need them the worst probably wouldn't buy them. But maybe somebody could buy them for Christmas gifts and give them away. Amen? But nevertheless, the tongue is a problem. But you say, well, what are the reins? How do you put this harness on this tongue? I'll tell you how. You get a hold of your thoughts. Handling your thoughts, dealing with your thoughts, checking your thoughts will put the rein on the tongue. It'll stop the tongue from being loose. But if you don't get hold of your thoughts, you will find your tongue rattling loose far too often. So let's talk about how do we do it. Check our thoughts, first of all, by its marks. By its marks. You know, it's kind of like fingerprints. Thoughts have marks to them. They have fingerprints to them. And if you can begin to take a look at that thought, what am I thinking right now? Now, is this a noble thought or a wrong thought? Is this a godly thought or an ungodly thought? Is this a thought that's right or wrong? Is this a thought I should hold on to or a thought I ought to put in the trash can immediately? There are marks that can help you determine whether it's a worthy thought or not. The first mark you want to look for is found here in verse 17. Look in verse 17. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now watch. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. He says, first of all, your thought didn't come from man. He says, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. So your thought didn't come from man. It didn't come from the flesh. Your thought did come from my Father. It came from God. And then over in verse number 23, when he addresses Peter, he says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He's indicating here that the thought of Peter at that point was from where? From Satan, from the devil. So the first mark we're going to look for when we deal with our thought life is going to be the question, where is its source? Where is its source? Where does it come from? Where does it originate? You know, every thought in the world has a beginning point, and it starts somewhere. Now, follow some verses with me, just a couple of them real quickly. Go back to the book of James, chapter number 1. We're not going to dwell on this, but I do want to point it out because it's so very important. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. The Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? Above. Not from below. It's from above. It's not from the town next over to us or the house next door. It's from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And we often read about God being light in the Scriptures, light as opposed to darkness. God, now watch this, who is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Wait a minute. Variableness. What's variableness? Change. Have you ever noticed how you change? How you can have a good mood one day and a bad mood the next? Have you ever noticed how other folks have variableness? But God has no variableness. There's no change within Him. Neither, now watch this, not any variableness, there's not any shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow, not even a minor, little shadow in God. Not even a tiny, incy-bincy piece of darkness in God. God is light. Amen. In Him dwelleth no darkness at all. God is also called the God of truth. Where does truth come from? Truth comes from God. Where do right thoughts originate? Ultimately, every right thought comes from God. Doesn't come from me, doesn't come from you, doesn't come from man. We're not wise enough. We're going to see probably in our next session when we talk about this. But our flesh, the Bible says, is an enemy of God. Our flesh is a carnal mind, Bible says. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, left to ourselves, without God's help, without God's direction, without God's teaching, without God's revelation, without God breaking in on mankind and telling us the truth, we would have wicked thoughts all our days. But God has seen fit to cause, first of all, the revelation of the Word of God here. He's caused the general revelation that we have in nature that there is a God. And truth in general that's out there, it's all come because of the source of God who is truth. That's where it all comes from. Truth originates with God. Now, get that thought down. Truth originates with God. Now, let's move over, if you will, to the book of John chapter 8. Asking the question, what is the source of my thought? In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Why? Because there is no truth in him. Now, wait a minute. That's kind of like God, who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Only just the opposite. There is no truth in Satan. What the Bible says. Watch what else he says in verse 44. There is no truth in him, and he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Some real important things here just to point out real quickly in verse 44. Watch it. First of all, the Bible says he has no truth in him. Then he says, when he speaks a lie. When he speaks a lie indicates there are other times when he speaks, he doesn't always tell a lie. The devil doesn't lie every time his lips move. He can tell the truth. But where does he get the truth from? He doesn't get the truth from himself, for in him there is no truth. He has to borrow it from God. The source, the origin of all truth is God, not the devil. And when the devil talks, the devil knows how to mix some truth with some lie. Because if he puts enough truth there, you and I will start saying, "Oh, that sounds, boy, that sounds good. I agree with that. Yep, that's right. Okay, I agree with that." And we just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. And we don't even realize that there is a hook in the bait. You've heard lies before. This lie. You ever hear this lie? All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth, and therefore, since all truth is God's truth, anywhere you find truth is good. It sounds so good. I was thinking about that thought this week, and I'd heard it so many times, and I've been puzzled over it, and it sounds so good, but something doesn't sit right. What's wrong with that thought? And it dawned on me this week. All truth is God's truth. You know what's wrong with that thought? All truth is God's truth, It is true, all truth comes from God, but it doesn't mean that I can go anywhere and anywhere I find truth is just as good as the other place. Watch. Is there any truth in the notes that I've handed you tonight? I think so. I think there's a lot of truth here. I trust that it's full of truth tonight. Never will you ever hear me say the notes that you're being given and the message that I'm delivering is so full of truth that it is as important as this truth that I hold in my hand in this book. This truth is all truth. This truth is mostly truth, I trust, as I teach it to you. But I would never say that anything I preach or teach is all truth. I am not the source of truth, nor am I infallible, nor are you. All truth is God's truth? Well, it's true. All truth does come from God. But now, wait a minute. Is all food good food? Or let's put it this way. Let's kind of phrase it like, all good food is good food. Yeah, I agree with that. All good food's good food. Therefore, we can go out tonight. I'll take you down to the pig farm and where they slop the pigs. We'll go in there and we'll dig out some of those good kernels of corn that are left over. Would you eat them? Absolutely not. You say, why not? Because even though that kernel of corn is good, the stuff that's around it's rotten and lousy and filthy. And it's contaminated. It might have contaminated. I don't want to eat that. You're right. I wouldn't want to eat it. And why do we go to the world? And because we find a little bit of truth out in the world, and that little bit of truth is surrounded by all the garbage. You say, but I found this kernel of corn over here. When we can come to the pure truth of God's Word. All truth is God's truth. Well, there's a sense in which that is certainly true. But friend, there is a lie. There's a hook in that lie. It'll hook you if you're not careful, because then you begin to think, I can go anywhere and find truth and it'll be just as good as God's Word. And it won't be just as good as God's Word. So we ask the question, where's the source? God's Word says in verse 44, it says, there's no truth in the devil, but the devil, when he does speak, he can, although he doesn't always, he can speak a lie. And then he says at the very end, he says he's a liar and the father of it. So every time I hear a lie, the origin of that lie ultimately is the devil himself. Now, the person telling the lie got it from the devil. They often will not be aware. Was Peter aware when he told Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Was he aware that he got that truth from the Father? Probably not. Probably why Jesus looked at him and said, whoa, Peter, let me tell you something. You don't know where you got it, but let me tell you. The Father revealed it to you. Really? Wow, this is neat. I'm really learning. And that's why the next time when Jesus started talking about the death on the cross, Peter probably was already puffed up with his knowledge now and thinking, boy, I know so much. I can just go ahead and speak. Jesus, don't you die on that cross. You don't have to do that. And then Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I guarantee you, Peter wasn't aware that the devil was using him then. And when you and I speak, when you and I think, often the thoughts that we have, we're not aware of their origin. We don't even think about it. We just kind of nonchalantly, ignorantly accept them as, well, it must be my thought. It must be all mine and I'll just go with it. But just because you thought it doesn't make it right. And just because you think it comes from God doesn't make it right. You need to be sure and check it out. What's the source of that truth or of that thought, if you will? The source will either be man, the Father, or the devil. But ultimately, the Father gives us all truth, and the devil gives us all lies. That's the source of truth and lies. So let's ask the second question then. We're checking the marks of our thoughts. What's its source? Some thoughts are going to be tough to figure. Now, boy, where's the source? Where's the origin? Who originated this thought? I don't know. So the second one is, what does it savor? What does it savor? Look there in verse 23. Jesus put it this way. He said in verse 23, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. What does it savor? Is this thought something that is pleasing to God? Something that revels in God? Something that if God were here, if Jesus were standing here right now, I could freely talk to him about this thought, and it would be a topic of conversation that the Lord would enjoy joining in on? Would it be a thought that certain kinds of men I could discuss it with, but not all kinds of men? See, fellas, if you're not careful down on the job, you'll begin to say things and do things that you can do in certain company. But as soon as a real lady comes by, you got to stop what you're talking about. You can say and do things in certain company, certain people that'll revel in it and laugh at it and think, wow, this is really great. Then A godly person walks by and all of a sudden you shut your mouth. Oop, don't say anything. They're here. A fellow told me today about a situation that he walked in on and all of a sudden the conversation just dropped. Immediately changed subjects. It was obviously a conversation that wasn't of God. What does your thought savor? First of all, we ask the question in verse number 23 again. Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." Who does it salute? Who does it salute? Who does it honor? In this case, it was Satan. It wasn't Jesus. You cannot honor Jesus and the devil at the same time. Cannot do it. Does this thought honor the Lord or does this thought honor the devil? And if it's questionable, is there really any question? Where is its source? What does it savor? Who does it salute? I coined a word for this fourth one. Verse number 17, Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What was it that God had revealed to him? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guess what? That was in all Scripture from the Old Testament on, that Jesus was the Christ. All the prophecy that was there. Then over in verse number 22, verse 21, really, Jesus starts to talk about how he's going to be taken to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things, ultimately going to be killed and raised again from the dead. All of this in the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament prophesied. And what's Peter do in verse 22? He says, "Be it far from me, Lord." He says, "Don't you dare obey the Bible." And then Jesus comes back and rebukes him. So our fourth question that we would ask about the marks of our thoughts is, how is its scripturalness? Maybe we could just say, how is it scriptural? Whatever. I'm trying to get my S in there, if you will. So, how is its scripturalness? Is this agreeing with the Word of God or disagreeing with the Word of God? What is this thought? Where does it fit? Where does it lie here? Is it in this area of, I don't really know for sure? Well, then if I don't really know for sure, before I take this thought and own it as mine and say I'm going to live by this thought, I'm going to let this thought make my decision for me in this situation, first I need to ask, can I prove it that it's biblical and right, that it falls in line with God's Word? So I ask the question first, what are the marks of my thoughts? You may be sitting here and saying, okay, preacher, well, I see that, but now how do I really do this in practical life? I'm going to give you tonight, Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. I'm going to give you tonight a checklist for your thought life. Checklist that will make a major difference in your life if you'll memorize this checklist and put it to work. You check your thoughts by its marks, but you also check your thoughts by its measure. You have to measure them. Take them out, size them up. Here we go. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." How can I measure my thoughts? I'm going to check my thoughts. I've got a thought running through my mind. Okay, how am I going to check this thought right now? How about Philippians 4:8? Oh, good idea. Now, if you can't remember Philippians 4:8, guess what? You aren't going to be able to check your thoughts. So we got to memorize Philippians 4:8, right? So we're going to memorize it tonight. Here we go. I can't memorize this. Look at that long list. Have you ever tried memorizing this verse? And when you tried memorizing it, all the words kept jumbling and you kept saying, "My soul, how am I ever going to keep them straight?" Here you go. Can you memorize these words? They're right there on your blue paper. "The Jeep-Leg Man." I'm sorry, it says "The Jeep-Leg VIP." There it is. "The Jeep-Leg VIP." Now, put in your mind's eye for just a minute, a VIP, a very important man, the board of directors coming into the boardroom and all the boards in there, sitting there waiting for his arrival. And as he walks in this big business suit, very important man, here he comes. Just before he walked in, his little kid had been playing in his office with the newest toy that he bought him for Christmas. And the toy, I don't know if you've seen them or not, but these little cars that are made for little kids that are about 4 or 5 years old, you know, and they're battery operated and drive and all the rest. He bought his son a little toy Jeep that was battery operated. Like I wanted to do the other night when I was at Sam's Club, I saw one of those in the middle aisle. I toyed with the thought for a moment or two of, I wonder if I could actually find a way to sit on the back end of this bumper and drive this thing. I'd like to try one. I didn't do it. I could just see the whole thing crashing and breaking and I'd have to buy it, so I decided not to do it. But this guy, he's already bought it. He's already paid for it. He's a VIP. He's a very important man. He's got lots of money. He can buy as many as he wants. So he decides to try it. So he takes his foot and he sticks it in the Jeep and it gets stuck. Now, he's got to go into the boardroom and meet with the board of directors. So what's he do? His foot's in there. He just steps on the gas. And here he comes. The Jeep leg VIP. Okay. You say, that's corny. The cornier the better. It'll help you remember it. Now watch. What you do is you look at the Jeep leg VIP and you drop all vowels. We want to get these words all in order. T stands for true. H-T-H stands for honest. Drop the E because it's a vowel. It doesn't count. Jeep. J stands for just. The two E's we drop, they're vowels. P stands for pure. Leg. L stands for lovely. E, we drop again. G stands for good report. The Jeep leg VIP. V stands for virtue. I, we drop because it's a vowel. And the P is praise. And you got it. The Jeep leg VIP. True, honest, just, sure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Here we go again. Okay, the Jeep leg VIP. True. You got it. Wow, you got it. Here we go. Now we're going to say the verse. You need to look at your Bible verse. It's okay. Go ahead and read it. We're going to say it all together. Everybody together. Here we go. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are... If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the things we ought to think on. Okay, now you got it down. The Jeep leg VIP. You can remember that guy with the Jeep stuck on his... driving into the boardroom? You got it made. The Jeep leg VIP. Let's take a look at it here tonight real quick now. Here we go. First of all, whatsoever things are true. True. What is true? God's Word is true. We ought to ask ourselves this question. Does my thought agree with the Bible? Have you ever known, or maybe you've even had this thought, God wouldn't want to save me. Is that thought true? Absolutely not. God is not willing that any should perish. No, it doesn't agree with the Bible. So it's a thought that ought to be taken and thrown. Now watch this. Where's the source of that thought? The devil. Didn't come from God because all truth comes from God. And truth says, God's truth says, God's not willing that any should perish. That's a lie from the devil himself and ought to be thrown away. Not allowed. You say, but the thought came in my mind. Well, throw it away. Just because some food happens to pass by you doesn't mean you have to eat it. Some of us have more trouble with that than others. I understand, but the truth is, we don't eat everything comes by our way. There were a couple of things tonight I threw away rather than put them back into the pot to eat. You're saying, what? The food that fell on the floor. Aren't you glad I didn't? They'll never know. I promise. Fingers crossed. I promise I didn't do it, okay? True. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Okay, we got to do it. Here we go. Everybody all together. Whatsoever things are... Whatsoever things are... There we go. Okay. Honest. What is honest? Honest means to agree with the knowable facts. Say, what do you mean by knowable facts? Do you know everything? No. You ever made decisions, though, when you could have known more about the decision if you'd taken the time to find out, but you went ahead and made a snap decision without trying to find out the knowable facts? I have. Every human has. Times when we jump to conclusions rather than take time to ask some serious questions before we arrive at a conclusion. How about a thought like this? Nobody likes me. Ever had that thought? Probably not too many people alive that haven't had it somewhere along in their life. Some people live with that thought. Nobody likes me. Wait a minute. Is that honest? I find one of the things that happens in the thought life with a lot of folks, including myself, is that we like to jump to major generalities. Nobody, always, never. Whenever anybody uses those terms, immediately my first question, whoa, what do you mean? Nobody. Nobody likes me. Nobody? The Bible says God cares about you. Isn't He somebody? Jesus died for you on the cross. Isn't He somebody? Your mother and your father are somebody, aren't they? Well, you say they don't like you either. Okay, well, People that know you the best may make the best decision. I don't know. Pardon me. Nobody likes you. Could it be that you put up those barriers, nobody likes me, and made people be repelled? People that want to like you and want to be your friend, you forced them away. Could that be a possibility? Does it agree with the knowable facts? Third, whatsoever things are just. Just. Boy, what a good Bible word. Just. Just has to do with the ways of God. Does it agree with the ways of God? We're talking, yes, about the Scripture. That's certainly true. But a little further, does it agree with the way God does things? Questions asked. You know what? I just don't think it's fair. Well, you don't. What is it you don't think is fair? I don't think it's fair that people over in Pogo Pogo are going to die and go to hell because there's never been a missionary ever get to them. Now, I might ask the question first, is that an honest question? Does it agree with all the knowable facts? I mean, have you really researched Pogo Pogo to see if there's never been a missionary there? Or are you just pulling it out of the hat? Have you ever asked God, do you care about people in Pogo Pogo? Because if you have, you'll find out from the Bible, true, that God does care about people in Pogo Pogo. He cares so much, He died for them on the cross. So everything's are just. Well, now, it just seems to me that if God loved men so much He was willing to die on the cross, that getting the verbal gospel message to people in Pogo Pogo is a small thing compared to dying on the cross to pay for their sins. Why would God go to the great expense of dying on the cross of Calvary and then not be willing to get the gospel to some heathen in Pogo Pogo who's never heard the gospel but is sitting there with an open heart, seriously yearning and longing to know who God is? You mean to tell me you really believe the way of God is such that God would sit up in heaven and He'd say, ha ha, let him die and go to hell, I don't care. That's not the way of God. It's not even an honoring thought. I'm sorry, it's not a just thought. It doesn't agree with the ways of God. Okay? First of all, whatsoever things are pure. Pure. Purity in the Bible. Purity is the idea of being absent of the flesh. In other words, self, the carnal life, my selfish self. Is this thought really absent of the flesh? Is it pure? Is it untainted? Is it unspotted? Like the offerings that had to be brought before a holy God in Old Testament sacrifice, they had to be pure offerings, unspotted offerings. Is this thought unspotted by the flesh? Well, how about this thought? If my husband would just treat me right, I'd feel better. Now, wait a minute. If my husband would treat me right, I would feel better. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? If only my husband would treat me right, you ought to just see the things he does and the things he says. If he'd just treat me right, I'd feel better. But my life's a mess because of that. What are you really saying? You're saying that God's not able to meet your needs? Are you saying that God has put more on you than what He should have? Are you saying that 1 Corinthians 10:13 isn't in your Bible anymore? That God erased it or God made a mistake? I mean, come on now. Let me ask another more serious question. Luke 9:23, also found over in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I believe it is. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Two negatives to a positive. Now watch. Deny yourself. Say no sometimes to yourself. In case you don't get it real clear, take up your cross and do it how often? Daily. What's a cross for? Oh, a cross. Those are neat things. Ladies wear them around their neck. Now some of the guys are wearing them around their neck. I can even get one of my ears pierced and wear one up here now. Wouldn't I look, as a minister, wouldn't I look good with a little cross in my ear? People would know who I am then. Ooh, I mean a cross. Isn't it cute? Now, suppose instead of a cross, I decided to get me a miniature electric chair to hang off of my ear. Or a hangman's noose around my neck. What is the purpose of a cross? A cross in Bible days, friend, was never an ornament of decoration. It was an instrument of death. How many dead people go around saying, they should treat me better? Have you ever heard the clamor coming out of the graveyard at night, at midnight, of all the complaints of how they're being treated out there? No, you've never heard it. You know why? Because dead people don't complain. And you know what Jesus said to do? He said, first deny yourself. Second, in case you don't get the message, Take up your cross daily, every day. Get on that cross and die, and then get over here and follow me and do what I say. Now, if I deny myself and take up my cross daily, I'll guarantee you something. I'm going to have pure thoughts. I'm not going to go around saying, he didn't treat me right. She didn't say what she should have said to me. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. No. Won't be any of that. I'm a dead man. I've decided to let Christ be in charge of my life. Are my thoughts pure? Whatsoever things are. Okay. Lovely. Lovely. What a word. Lovely thoughts. What are lovely thoughts? Remember when Jesus met the rich young ruler? The Bible says when he met him, he loved him. There was something about the rich, even though he wasn't saved, there was something about the rich young ruler that drew Christ's heart out towards him. Remember Jonathan and David, how they loved one another? There was something lovely about each other that drew them together in a close-knit friendship for the work of God. Lovely. Are my thoughts amiable, agreeable, amiable to God? Are the thoughts that I'm thinking right now, this thought I've got in my mind, is this something that God would embrace, that God would say, wow, that's a wonderful thought. Let's think together about that. Remember what he said? Come now and let us reason together. God wants to think with you. Is the thought you've got in your mind right now an amiable thought with God's? Does God look at it and say, wow, that's a wonderful thought. Why don't we spend some time together on that? That's what we call meditation. Amiable. How about this? Somebody in the middle of trouble, and they say, I can't take it anymore. I think I'm just going to quit. Ever been there? Ever tell yourself that? Any honest people? Sure we do. And we probably tell ourselves that more often than we care to even admit. You start keeping track how many times you say that. About your job, about relationships, about responsibilities. I can't take it anymore. I just quit. Whoa, wait. Is that an amiable thought with God? Is that a thought that God would say, wow, you know, that's a wonderful thought. Why don't you and I just sit down and powwow about that for a little bit? I just like that thought. Would God look at it and say, wait a minute, haven't you ever read your Bible? He's steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How's it pair up with truth? Think about it. Whatsoever things are of good report. Good report is acceptable to good men. I didn't say acceptable to men. I said acceptable to good men. Is this a thought that I could pull out, put on the table in front of my whole church family and say, here's what I'm thinking right now. What do you all think? Or is it one of those thoughts that you'd rather kind of just stuff in the back of your mind and say, boy, I'm not even going to tell my wife or my husband about this one. Is it of good report? Would it be something that good men would accept? Ever had this thought? I just ought to go in there and just tell them off. Who hasn't had that thought? Do you think that's a pure thought? No. You think it's a biblical thought? Not according to my Bible. But is it of good report? If you acted on that thought, would it be something that that good men would say, wow, that's really what should have been done? I don't mean your little cronies that sit around and agree with any sin that you may hatch. I mean good men. Would they sit there and say, you're right on the money. That's what ought to have been done. Of good report. This gets kind of tough, doesn't it? Whatsoever things be of, if there be any virtue. Virtue. There's an interesting word. Virtue speaks of moral excellence. Does this thought that I'm thinking right now advance moral excellence? Does it rise me up a notch in moral excellence? Simon Circle says that what I need to be doing in order to have a better love life is to be thinking about some star or starlet that really catches my eye when I'm in bed with my spouse. Is that advancing moral excellence? You better believe it isn't. Our society is built on moral perversion. Virtue is out the window. And Christian, you can't even drive down the road without seeing billboards. It'll give you wrong thoughts if you dwell upon them. First thought going to come from anything opposite of these eight things, it's going to come from the devil. It's not going to come from God. The origin's always going to be the devil. So as you're driving down there and that thought whips through your mind in a moment's time and you can't keep it from happening, it's going to be there. But you can sure keep it from staying there. Is it going to promote? Is it going to advance? Is it going to increase moral excellence in my life? Or is it a thought that's going to drag me down? I had a fellow one time tell me, he was an educated preacher who had gotten out of the ministry, which needed to get out of the ministry, said, I believe God made women to look at. He made them pretty for a reason. So for me to go around and look at women, there is nothing wrong with me eyeing them if I want to, as long as I don't touch. Now, he had convinced himself that women were made by God. They are. That they were pretty, made by God. And they are. So he just made the leap from there that all women were his domain to look at. Wicked isn't even the word for it. Absolute, total moral perversion. And yet I dare say that there are a lot of Christian men who think the same way. But nothing wrong as long as I just look. I don't have to do anything about it. I'm just looking. No, you're not just looking. You're thinking. And you're going to see in our next session that when you think, there's a point in that thinking that it becomes sin. Where's that point? We'll talk about it. First of all, whatsoever things are of, and if there be any, do what? Think on these things. Praise. What is praise? Thought that's appropriate commendation. Appropriate for commendation. A thought that proper thought, a right kind of thought, a godly kind of a thought, is a thought that I could bring out and set it right up here, and this church would say, way to think. That's what you ought to be thinking about. That's right. That's godly. That's the way it ought to be. It would be appropriate for commendation. It would be appropriate for praise. It would be right to praise that thought. We need to stop and ask ourselves when we face our thoughts, what are their marks? What's the mark of this thought? Where does it really come from? Let's try one on precise for a moment. You know, I'd serve God if I just had some abilities. But I just can't do anything. So I can't serve. Now, in light of Sunday night filling out our workers' sheets, interesting thought, huh? I'm sure nobody ever had that thought. Here, anyway. I just don't have any abilities. I can't serve God. There's nothing I can do, and so I'm not going to serve God. Let's ask the question, where does that thought come from? It's a source. I don't have any abilities? Wait a minute. I don't know anybody that doesn't have any abilities. Now, granted, some of us are shortchanged in certain areas. There's not any of us that aren't shortchanged in some areas. Some of you have areas that you excel in that many of the rest of us could never even touch. Others of us have another area that we may excel in and our lives, that's what makes us individuals and different. But God made us for a purpose. You may not have any ability at all except in that one area where God's purpose for you is. But you got some ability somewhere. What's the source? What does it savor? So I'm not going to serve. Well, why did God make me? Who does it salute? That give honor to God? How does it measure up to the Scriptures? Woefully inadequate. Is it a true thought? Nope. Is it an honest thought? Probably not. Is it a just thought? Sure doesn't fit in with the ways of God, does it? If God made everybody else with abilities, surely He'd make you with an ability of some kind. Is it pure? No, because now what you're really saying is, I don't want to serve, I want to be lazy, and since I'm going to be lazy, I'll blame it on God for not making me good enough. Is it lovely? That's something God's going to say, wow, that's a great thought. Let's think about it together. No. Is it a good report? You think good men would agree with it? I guarantee you not. Is it a virtuous thought? Is it going to prove moral excellence? No. Somebody that lays around and does nothing, sure not going to become a morally excellent person. But last of all, is it praiseworthy? No. If you'll take your thoughts and begin to capture them, my friend, you begin to challenge them. Don't let them just run through your mind unchallenged. You wouldn't let just anybody walk through your house whenever they want to. Just barge the door open, walk right in. You'd put a stop. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's start locking the door. People don't get in here without knocking. You'd challenge your thoughts. But then once you challenge them, then you need to check them out. Just because somebody comes to my door and says, I have authorization to come in here. You do? Who are you? None of your business. Let me in. Sent you. I'm not telling you. You need to do some checking here. I don't know who you are. I want to see your credentials. I want to know why you're coming in my house. Ought to do the same with our thoughts. Don't let the devil feed you a line of lies. Destroy your life. I guarantee you this, every sin in your life begins with at least one lie, if not a multitude of lies, that you have swallowed, and the devil has hoodwinked you, and you believe the lie is true, and that's why you sin. Father, tonight, we want to serve you, Lord. We want our lives to be molded and yielded to you. Lord, we realize that we need to grab hold of our thoughts. We need to check them out. But Lord, it's going to be real easy for a lot of folks to just leave this place tonight and say, boy, got some good notes tonight, but not do anything with them. I pray, Lord, that you would lay it on the hearts of many of your people here to memorize Philippians 4:8. Put it in their vocabulary, to get it so ingrained in their thinking that they begin to check their thoughts out by the 8 criteria of this checklist. Help us to make sure that it measures up to your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would indeed give your people victory in their thought life, that our living might stand out in a dark and perverse world. Thank you tonight for Christ, who does make a difference and transforms our minds, if we'll but allow him. It's in the Savior's name we pray it tonight. Amen.